Thank you again for this message. We ask you to bless the words as they go out and pierce the hearts of those who need to hear it. And we pray it. Once again, if you have your Bible there, turn it to Exodus 20. We're going to be talking about generation curses in relation to spiritual warfare. And, of course, we know that many times Satan sets up familiar spirits in our families to track us and to keep a watch over us, and he knows our weaknesses, and so the familiar spirits that have been in our family for several generations know the weaknesses of our families. And God explains this a little bit in the 20th chapter of Exodus. And so if you have your Bible there, open it up, and we're going to start in verse 3, where God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth." And verse 5 is the one we're going to focus in on here right now. "You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." And so God says here in verse 5 that he will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. And so, in other words, those who take a stand against the Lord, those who are in sin against him and worshiping idols or worshiping demons or sharing the demons, they are in collision, I guess you would say, or in agreement with the demonic realm. And so when they do that, they're taking a stand against God, and in other words, they're declaring that they hate God. And when they do that, then the iniquity or the sin in their life is handed down to the third and fourth generation. And of course, to give you a couple of definitions here, sin is just a random turning away from God or a random violation of the will of God. But iniquity is a repeated, willful repeating over and over and over of that sinful behavior. And so when the behavior becomes repetitive and the behavior becomes deeply ingrained, then it is called iniquity. And I liken it to cattle out there in the pasture when they maybe first sin, they jump over the fence or something like that. In the spiritual realm, we too sometimes jump out of our boundaries and jump out of the fence, and so that would be considered to be a sin when we violate the will of God in our life and go against any of the Ten Commandments, which pretty much says that God has declared his will over our life in terms of keeping the law. But when we do that over and over and over in a repetitive way, then it becomes iniquity, and that iniquity can be visited on our children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. And so there's familiar spirits set up around our families. It's not unusual to think that, you know, like father, like son, or like father, like grandson, because people take after the behaviors of their fathers and of their grandfathers. And so you see repeating patterns of behavior in families, and these repeating patterns of behavior just keep cropping up in the same families over and over and over. Well, that's not to say that you can't break that chain of iniquity. You can. You have to seek the Lord. You have to pray the blood of Jesus all over your self and all over your spirit. And when you pray the blood of Jesus and confess and repent any agreement that you have with the demonic realm, then that chain is broken. That chain of iniquity is broken. But it's still in action, or it's still in activity to hand it down to the third and fourth generation. So it may skip a generation if someone comes to know the Lord and they break the agreement with the demonic realm. Then they are covered by the blood of Jesus, and they break that agreement. They break the bond of wickedness and the bond of agreement with Satan. And then if the son or the daughter or the grandson or the granddaughter of that person takes that sin up again, because the familiar spirits for that family will be there to coax them and to coerce them and to shoot at them with the flaming missiles of the evil one. If the son or the grandson takes up that sin again, then the sin is reestablished, the iniquity is reestablished, and then it can be handed down again for another three or four generations. And so as you see, these iniquitous patterns can be handed down. They might skip a generation. They might even skip two generations. And then here it comes in the third, because those familiar spirits have not forgotten that sin was a choice sin in that family. Well, I'm going to talk about a prayer that Ezra prayed. If you have your Bibles there, turn to Ezra 9 and in verse 6. Ezra 9, verse 6. Excuse me, verse 7. Ezra takes responsibility for the iniquities of his fathers. And he says here in verse 7, "Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And on account of our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to open shame, as it is this day." And so we know Ezra was a scribe. If you've not written this or studied this book of Ezra, they were in captivity, and Ezra and Nehemiah came back to rebuild the walls of the temple in Jerusalem. They were shown favor. While they were in Babylonian captivity, they were shown favor and allowed to come back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so Ezra is taking responsibility for the sins of his father. And that's one of the keys to releasing the demonic hold in our life. And that's one of the keys to getting deliverance from the demonic hold in our life, is to accept responsibility. It's obvious that, you know, you had nothing to do with the sin of your grandfather or your great-grandfather. It's obvious that you had nothing to do in choosing sin and iniquity in their life. But since that sin, since that portal was opened up, then it can be handed down to the third and fourth generation. And so if you are of the third or fourth generation, then you are a receiver of that iniquity. You are a receiver and a receptacle, and so you need to take responsibility of it. You need to not only take responsibility for the sin that you have chosen, but also for the sins of your ancestors, of your forefathers. And this is what Ezra is doing, and he is saying that because we didn't take responsibility, because we did not recognize the iniquities of our fathers, he says, we have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands. And we know that as we study the Bible, that the Israelites were taken into captivity. The northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And God prophesied that this was going to happen if they did not turn to him, if they did not turn from their wicked ways, that the enemy would come in and take them captive. And then the two southern tribes, about 100 years or 90 years later, they were taken into captivity. The two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin were taken into captivity by the Babylonians and hauled off. And Jerusalem was destroyed, and everything that had been built up by the children of God over hundreds and thousands of years was basically decimated and left to desolation and ruin. And God prophesied all this through the prophets Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and also the minor prophets. And so Ezra says that to this day we have been led into captivity, to plunder and to open shame, as it is this day. And you know, brothers and sisters, this is what is going to come to America if we don't turn back to God. There's a lot of parallels here in what happened in the day of the children of God in Israel, and the parallel is that if we don't turn back to God, God is stirring the prophetic, and if we don't turn back to God, God is releasing the prophets to give words of warning to the body of Christ right now. God is releasing the prophets to say, it's time to shape up, America. It's time to get your house in order, because there's a great shaking coming. There's a great shaking coming. And we've seen a little bit of it in the last couple of years as the economy has tumbled. The first stock market fell out, and then the real estate market fell out, and there's all kinds of fallout in pensions and retirement funds. There's all kinds of fallout in commercial real estate, banks, and all types of things. And so God is going to shake this country, as he is going to shake the whole world, until people get their attention focused on God until God gets their attention. And at that point in time, then God says, okay, now I will reveal myself to you. I've got you where I want you, and I will reveal myself to you. And so as we think about America in light of this scripture, we need to understand that we need to get down on our knees, brothers and sisters, and repent of our sin, repent of the sin of our forefathers, repent and pray that God does not give us into the hand of our enemies. Pray that God does not allow us to be plundered and to given into open shame. And just pray that people will turn their hearts back to God, and this country will get right with the Lord. And I strongly urge you, brother and sister, if you have not done that, if you have not got down on your knees and asked the Lord to forgive you of the iniquity of your forefathers and forgive you of your sin, that you do that this day. That you do that today, this day, that you cleanse your heart before the Lord and get right with Him, because a great shaking is coming, and we don't know what day it's going to be. We don't know the severity of it. God might open up the earth and drop some cities down into the cracks in the earth, or God might level some cities through earthquake, or He might level the whole country through famine. We don't know exactly how it's going to come. And I would just suggest, brothers and sisters, that you turn your heart to the Lord. Turn your heart to the Lord and turn from your wicked ways as quickly as you can, even during this radio program, if you can. Well, in verse 8, Ezra goes on. He says, "But now for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in His holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our bondage." And so God has shown grace, and just as He has to us here in America, He has shown grace to us here in America. And praise God for that. He hasn't given us what we deserve. Mercy triumphs over judgment, and we deserve God's judgment. We deserve everything that He has for us in terms of judgment, because of the abortion in the land, because of the push for homosexual marriage in the land. We deserve God's judgment, and yet mercy triumphs over judgment, and God is continuing to give us mercy. He's continuing to give us grace. He's given us more time to reach out and speak the word, and in love reach out to these groups that are against Him and hate Him. And God has given us more time to try to spare the lost, to reach the lost. And so I urge you, if you have a message to give, to reach out to someone. Everybody out there who calls himself a born-again believer has a call on their life to share the message, to share the message with a neighbor, with a family member, with a co-worker, somebody in your life that needs to know about Jesus Christ, needs to know the hope of the gospel. And so God has given you a calling, brother and sister, to reach out and touch them with the good news, the hope of the gospel. Well, I'm going to turn over here to Nehemiah, and of course Nehemiah was also sent back to help rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And he was in Babylon when he prayed this prayer, and it says here in verse 4, "It came about when I heard the words," and the words that he was talking about is that the wall in Jerusalem had broken down. He says, "Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open to hear the prayer of thy servant, which I am praying before thee now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances, which thou didst command thy servant Moses." And so in verse 6, we see that Nehemiah takes responsibility for the sins of his fathers. He says, on behalf of the sons of Israel and his brothers, his companions, he says, "On behalf of the sons of Israel, thy servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, I and my father's house have sinned." And of course, we know that God gave favor to Nehemiah, and Nehemiah was able to get the resources together and the people together to go back to Jerusalem. And under great stress and under great tribulation and trial, he was able to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And this is a great lesson in this book of Nehemiah how God's favor will favor those who are doing the work of the Lord, how God's favor will bless those who are doing the work of the Lord. And God wants his kingdom to be built here on this earth. God wants to release his blessing on his children here on this earth. God wants to shower his children with blessings. And so as you pray about what your position or what your place is in the body of Christ, or pray about what is the call on your life, just understand that when you step forward in faith, when you step forward as a born-again believer and step forward and bring hope into someone else's life because of the words that you speak, that God is going to show you a great favor. He says in Isaiah 55 that his words will not return to him void, that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and that his word will not return to him void, but it shall accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. And as it accomplishes, as it goes out from our lips and goes out in different ways that we scatter the word, scatter the seed, God puts his blessing upon it, God waters it, God grows it, God fertilizes it, and God is the one who causes the growth. And so you don't have to take responsibility for that, and you don't have to take the burden for making it grow. You just go in there and preach and or speak or pray or whatever it is God calls you to do. Do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, and God will give you a favor to allow that word to grow and prosper in someone else's life. Well, as the curse is handed down, there's only one way to be relieved of the curse, whether it's in your own life or the curse in your family, in your children, your grandchildren, if you're an elderly person, your great-grandchildren. And Jesus Christ is the only way that we can escape the curse that was put on the whole world. And some people say, well, there is a curse on the world. God didn't put it there, brothers and sisters. God didn't put it there. Satan put it there. He tempted Eve and Adam in the garden, and Eve was deceived. And so she succumbed to sin, and then she handed the apple of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She handed that to Adam, and he partook, and he was not necessarily deceived. He willingly took, and sin came into the world, and Adam and Eve no longer were unashamed. They were ashamed to stand in nakedness there in the Garden of Eden, and so they hid from God. They crouched from God. And so Satan is the ruler of this world, and since Satan is the ruler of this world, there's only one way that we can accomplish a victory here in this world, and that is through Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and shed his blood, that we could have a victory here through him. It says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That was the purpose for which he came. And John 3:16, of course, tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gives us a choice. Gives us a choice. God does not want to manipulate us. He does not want to make puppets out of us. He does not want us on a string. He does not want pulling us one way or the other. God gives us a choice because he is such a gracious God. He gives us a choice to love him, to serve him, to be obedient to him, to give up our possessions and go preach the gospel for him, or play in the praise band, or be a prayer warrior, whatever God puts on your heart to do. God is so gracious. He will never make us do anything. He wants us to serve him out of love and out of choice. He wants us to serve him because we take pleasure in being obedient to him. We take pleasure in knowing that when we are obedient to him, he loves us and takes a pleasure in seeing us perform his good works and his good will here on this earth. And so we close with this scripture today, Galatians 3:13. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, most of us here are within the sound of my voice are Gentiles, maybe not everybody, but Jesus Christ was the curse for us, because the Old Testament scripture said that curses cursed is him who hangeth on a tree. And so Jesus took the curse of the whole world upon his shoulders. He took the curse of the whole world upon his back. And he went to the cross with our curse, with your curse and with my curse. He went to the cross, and he shed his blood that we might be set free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Galatians 5:1 tells it another way. It says, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, take not that yoke of slavery upon you again, or be not subject to that yoke of slavery again. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. And when Christ sets you free, brother and sister, you are free indeed. When Christ sets you free, no one else needs to worry about you or spend any time taking care of you. You are free indeed. You are set free for all eternity, not just for a year or two or three. You are set free for all eternity. And all you need to do is come into agreement with the words that Jesus has spoken over your life. You need to come into the agreement that God has a plan for you, that his plan is a plan to prosper you and not a plan to harm you, that his plan is a plan that will give you strength, that his plan is a plan that will heal you, that his plan is a plan that will deliver you. And when you come into agreement with God's plan for your life, brother and sister, you are free indeed. Well, Isaiah 53:5 tells us that Jesus Christ was crushed for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity, and by the stripes that he took, we are healed. And so we know that Jesus Christ has done the work on the cross. He's not going back to the cross and do any more. He's not going to get back up on that cross and do it again. And so when you continue to not receive the sacrifice that he has made, or when you continue to doubt that you have forgiveness, or when you continue to doubt that he wants to take your burden and take your shame, and when you continue to doubt his loving kindness, and doubt him that he cares about you, and doubt him that he hears your prayers, when you continue to do that day after day after day, and you continue to doubt that Jesus Christ's blood is sufficient for your sin, what you're doing is you're putting him back to open shame, and you're putting him back on the cross again. And I suggest you not do that. I suggest you receive freely. You have received, freely give. And I suggest that you freely receive the gift of salvation, that you freely receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you freely receive everything that Christ has for you this day. Just open up your heart and say, Jesus, come in. Come in. I want you to take all of my burden. I want you to take my pain. I want you to take my cares. I want you to take all my guilt, my shame, my addictions, my everything, Lord, that has set me up against you. I want you to take it away from me, Lord, and just come in and flood my heart with your grace and with your mercy. And he will be faithful to do that, because he wants to give you the desires of your heart. Just open up your heart to him today. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, not only today, but forever, for all eternity. And he loves you. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. And he wants to see you set free from generation curses in your family, from iniquity that's been in your family for generations. He wants to see you set free of that. He wants you to walk in freedom, in victory here on this earth, as he has declared his will for you in heaven. Well, God bless you, brothers and sisters. God bless you this day. And we'll talk some more about spiritual warfare next week. And thanks for listening. We'll see you next week.